I thought listening to Jonathan is we've been in several churches, watched over the years transition. And I don't think I've ever found a sweeter, softer, more welcome transition than we have experienced with Dr. Swindoll's attitudes and Jonathan Murphy's whatever the word is, compliance, happiness. He's a fine man. He has an accent, so that helps him. It raises his IQ a couple points, for we Americans. We're just delighted for the transition. Where we are together is we're thinking about the 12 apostles. I should say a word before we start. My wife and I had this discussion yesterday. What's the difference between a disciple, the 12 who are called disciples, and the 12 who are later called apostles? So far, so good. A disciple is one who is a learner, one who has not been called to be in that physical circle of men, 12, that 11 will carry the gospel throughout the world. So, in a sense, all of God's children are disciples, but in a certain context of time, 12 were chosen out of the abundance to be with him. The text says it's beautiful. The text says he chose the 12 to be with him. That is beautiful. And in that 12, he chose them to be witnesses to his resurrection, which would be a witness to their authority to carry the gospel. So in the Jerusalem church, there were three pillars, according to Galatians 2:9, of that church, and they were Peter, James, and John, right? Pillars of the church, foundation of the gospel. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul is one born out of season. So far, so good. Now let's sing together. I'm going to try. This is what I tell my students. If you only do what you're good at doing, and we're all good at doing some things, but if you only do what you're good at doing, you will really not accomplish much in this life. So far, so good. So let's sing it together. It's right at the top. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to serve him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. He has called us to, he has called us to. We are his disciples, we his work must do. Beautiful. Okay, where we are today are two: Andrew, the brother of Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee and Salome. What do we know about Andrew? We know that he was the first called of the disciples. Okay? We know that his father was either John in the New Testament, or sometimes called Barjona, son of Jonah, the equivalent, we think. We know that Andrew is mentioned 12 times in the gospel accounts and Acts, usually in a list. So what strikes you right off is that though Andrew brought Peter to the Lord, he is not the prominent apostle. He is not part of that triumvirate of the inner circle. It's really amazing. And he's an amazing man. We know he was born, raised in Bethsaida, a fishing village located on the north end of the Sea of the Galilee. We know that that region was not governed by Herod Antipas. Nazareth was. Remember, Jesus called him the fox. But his brother, Herod Philip, governed what we call Galilonitis, Trachonitis, to the north of the Galilee and west. So from the Jordan River that flows into the Galilee to the east is a mixed Gentile territory, heavily mixed. And we're not sure where Bethsaida is. There are two options. One is called just Bethsaida, which was a fishing village. And the other is called Bethsaida Julius, because when a later monarch came along, a grandson of Herod, he decided to ingratiate the Romans. And so he rebuilt Bethsaida and added the emperor's wife's name, Bethsaida Julius. Ha! All right, Herod did the same thing. Herod was that type of guy. Now, and we also know that he resided later in Capernaum, at least Peter did. We don't have the detail of this man. What we know about Andrew is that he's a disciple of John the Baptist. We're not told that Peter was specifically. We know that Peter and met Jesus at the baptismal site and said, behold the Lamb of God, and goes to his brother and says, we have found the Messiah. That is just beautiful to me. Did they understand the Messiah? I don't think so. I think it's not the amount of clarity of our faith that redeems us. I think it is the object of our faith that does. So far, so good. And that object of faith is growing. Now, and then later on, while the four are fishing off the, well, actually washing their nets, Jesus comes along and calls them into apostleship, that the 12. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay? Now, how does Andrew appear in the Bible? Apart from all the lists, he appears twice, particularly, and well, actually three times. He appears going to Peter and saying, hey, brother, we have met him, the promised one. We know that Andrew and Peter came from a fairly godly family. So we know that. And then we all know the feeding of the 5,000, Mark 6, John 6, Matthew 14. Tell that story. And Jesus, if you know the story, Jesus heard that John the Baptist, well, I should say it another way, Herod Antipas, his governor, heard that maybe John the Baptist was raised from the dead, but it was Jesus. And to quell the crowd, the rumors about him, Jesus, the text says, went to a lonely place with his disciples to get away from the crowds. But a massive crowd followed him. This is beautiful. And Jesus turns to Philip and the apostles and says, or disciples then, you ought to feed these people. Okay? Ha ha! Philip goes to Andrew. Remember, they're from the same village. Philip goes to Andrew, tells him. Andrew says, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you need to feed them. And he says, I found a young man who has five loaves and two fishes. What's the point of the story? for us. Andrew was always finding people. In all three accounts, he's bringing someone to the Messiah. Okay? He's not as boisterous as his brother, obviously. And the lad comes, and obviously Jesus blesses it, and they feed probably around 10,000 people. And when they are done, Jesus has them collect the residual fragments from this large feeding from a boy's lunch of 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's a huge lunch. This guy must have eaten a lot. And they took up 12 basketfuls of leftover fragments. So it's one of those great repeated stories of our Lord's ability to provide. Okay, he's teaching the disciples. And later, when they're in fright, he will say to them, don't you remember when I fed 5,000? Don't you remember when I fed the 4,000? What was left over? So he's always bringing people. And then we come to an interesting story in John 12. When a transition comes in the life of our Lord, there's an event, a big event. And our Lord now, remember, if you know John's Gospel, chapter 11, he's already in Jerusalem raising Lazarus from the dead. And from 11 to 21, it's 1 week of his life. And what happens? Philip, whom we'll come to next week, meets a group of Gentiles. Okay? It's a strange story when you approach it. The context is Passover week. They have come to celebrate the great symbol of redemption. But these are Jewish proselytes. Okay? They have come from Lord knows where, and they have heard about the Lord Jesus. They've heard about this magic guy. And they come to Philip, which is interesting. Philip goes to Andrew and says, what do we do? And Andrew brings them to Jesus, right? So Andrew is that quiet guy with a huge influence. What's the significance of bringing Gentiles to Jesus? Answer: a new era is beginning. For the first time, Jesus is reaching out to Gentiles. Okay? So it anticipates what's going to happen after a week and 40 days, Acts 2. It's just really pretty. Now, that's all we know, right? There's a lot of apocryphal literature in the early centuries. Why did churches want to make saints out of the apostles? Okay, St. Andrews, Scotland. The patron saint of Scotland is Andrew, right? We know Andrew probably labored in Southern Europe, in the Caucasus. He's the patron saint of Scotland and the Ukraine. Why would they have saints? I think two reasons. One, to assure continuity between the apostles' teaching and theirs. Okay? So that's authority. The other, in the late medieval period, when this became very rampant after the Crusades bring a bunch of relics back into Europe, saints, it was understood that the more godly you are, the closer to God you are. Huh? That's simply not true. But it's nice. It feeds our personalities. So, if the 12 apostles all godly, or 11 godly people, then you have the emergence of prayers to the saints. Why do you pray to a saint? Because they stand close to Jesus than we do. And therefore, you might catch their ear and have them tell Jesus. So far, so good. And the closest of all of them is his mother, right? And that's beautiful. So you, it's called the, Mary is called the co-redeemer in some Catholic traditions, right? If you go to the Great Passion Play at Ulmer Ammergau in southern Germany, when we went there in 1980, which celebrates every 10 years the Passion. It's all in German, but you don't need a language to know it. It's beautiful. At the end of that play in 1980, Jesus was taken from the cross and laid in a tomb. When we visited the second time and went to the play, it goes from about 9 to 5 with breaks in between. Something unique was changed. When they took Jesus off the cross, they laid him on his mother's lap. And the play ends with Mary holding out her hands and saying, "His blood is my blood. His death is my death." And I think it's an attempt, an assumption, that those closer to God have a better chance of getting our prayers answered. So far, so good. We would say no, pure and simple. So it's fun. Now, what happened to Andrew? Well, he was crucified, if tradition tells us. So at the top, I put the flag of Scotland. It's blue with a white cross. He was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X. He wouldn't take the position of Jesus, right? So it's well, if you have a morbid sense of humor, it can be fun. So Andrew is a patron saint of fishermen, rope makers, don't ask why that one. Golfers, well, I can see St. Andrew's. We've walked that golf course. Singers, so forth. But when I think of Andrew, this is what I think of. He's a great model of bringing people. He had that gift, right? Some of us have it, some of us don't. But he did. Quiet, not boisterous as much, or seemingly foolish at times as his brother. When I think of him, I think of a man that was more in tune with people. He listened, right? He listened to John the Baptist. He listened to, he knew that a boy had a lunch. That's amazing to me. In a crowd of thousands of people, he finds a kid with lunch. And then I think, and this is pure speculation, we never hear Andrew complaining. But his brother, who is actually second in coming to Christ, takes the prominence all through the story. Andrew is not in the inner circle. He doesn't watch Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. He doesn't see the transfiguration. He isn't in the Garden of Gethsemane closer to the Lord. But he accepted his position and labored in the gospel. That's beautiful to me, right? Now, James. Now, accepting Judas, if tradition is correct, 8 of the apostles endured a violent death. One did not, as far as we can tell, and that is John. There's no biblical record for it, but there's no secondary information that would sustain it. James is the first of the martyrs. Okay. So who is he? He's the brother of John. James, his brother John. We know that they were fishermen and they had a partnership of some kind with Peter and Andrew. We know that his mother's, well, his dad is Zebedee, his mom is Salome. That is clear, it says it in the text. We also have a clue that, again, you have a very godly family. For when Jesus went by the boat with Zebedee and the boys in it, Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And the text says they left immediately. Why would a dad do that unless he had a lot of information? Right? He says goodbye to his sons. The other thing we know is this. Salome was at the tomb that was empty. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, another Mary, and Salome. I'll read a text. Here's the text. It's Matthew. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Remember, he cast out seven demons from her. Mary, the mother of James the Less. Why is he called James the Less? Oh, because to differentiate him from James Zebedee, who was called James the Greater, and Joseph and Salome. Here's mom. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him, minister to him. In other words, here's another clue that the Zebedee family had some degree of wealth because these ladies supported our Lord. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Okay. Ooh. Now, what can we say about James? I think we can say this. He had a violent temper. And if you know the story, as Jesus was going down to Jerusalem for the last time, they didn't go. Typically, if you go to Jerusalem as a Jew, you would avoid Samaria because it's mixed population. They were considered half-breeds, so you wouldn't go directly south. You would cross the Jordan River into what we call Jordan today, Transjordan then, sometimes called Perea, and then about where the baptismal site and the crossing of the ancient people into the Promised Land, just before the Dead Sea, they would cross back over. But Jesus took the direct route. And as he was going along, apparently Jesus was hungry, and he told them to go and the Samaritans will welcome him into their village. They didn't. And what did James say, as well as John? Shall we call fire? It's a modern day Elijah. Shall we call fire down from heaven and nuke the joint? What does that tell me about their personality? Deeply convicted, misapplied, surely. So far, so good. I mean, they've already had the experience of the lady at Sychar's well in John 4. But here, I guess The best thing to say is they got a little carried away, right? The most startling incident with James also takes place on our Lord's way to Jerusalem. Now, what's important about it? Jesus has told them three times that he is going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he will be murdered. And on the third day, he will rise from the dead. They missed. Imagine you have walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. And what was their thought about him? They thought he was the Messiah, the promised, the Christ. They got that straight. But they didn't get the chronology straight. What did they think? They thought that as they go to, when they reach Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Jesus will be enthroned as the absolute monarch. The kingdom is going to come when we get to Jerusalem, and that's it. Ooh. Okay, they didn't understand, and all of us talking to them. Remember when Peter said, "And Lord, it can't be true of you. They're not going to kill you at Caesarea Philippi." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because it's a symbol of a person not interested in what he is interested in. So they're on their way to Jerusalem. They think the kingdom is going to come. So we may have a distorted understanding of chronology, but not his person. Right? We got that straight. And Jesus tells them, I am going to Jerusalem, but the kingdom is not going to come. It'll wait my return. Okay, so what they think they have in their hands is a kingdom without a cross, a crown without suffering, right? We would call it today prosperity theology, pure and simple. But what happens? I think this really gets fun. What happens is in Mark, James and John come to Jesus with a request. In Matthew, James and John come with the same request, but their mother vocalizes it. And when I read the story, I think all moms just have an overestimation of their boys. That's their function. They should. So Salome comes to Jesus in Matthew's account and says, I want you to do something for me. Now, Jesus is walking to his death. And Jesus says, well, what is it? And then she said, my boys, my sons. I want them to be in the highest elevation of position and authority when we get to Jerusalem. My right hand and my left. Isn't that fun? When I think of Salome, I think of a godly lady who was a gullible mother. Ha! As we should be. What can we say? Jesus said, are you willing to bear the pain that I will bear? Cause a cup, the cup of suffering. The two boys say, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus says to James, you will. But authority to sit in the place of honor is not my prerogative. And then he uses the plural, many, I think all of us, when the kingdom comes, will sit in the place of honor. We are his children, blood bought, right? Command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine, these good boys, may sit on your right and on your left. Okay. They just didn't quite get it, but they will get it. And I think that's you and I. We will get it. Now, what happened to James? He is the first martyred. When James reappears in Acts 12, he is at the head of the church in Jerusalem. What happened to James? He was martyred by Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Agrippa the First. Who is Herod Agrippa the First? He is the grandson of Herod the Great. He ingratiated himself into Roman aristocracy. Long story short, when Herod Antipas died, he was given his territory. When Herod Philip died, he was given that territory. When the procurator ceased to be, he was given that territory. So Israel is reunited under a king, but he's a puppet of the Romans. And to placate the Jewish people, he has James killed. He's the first to go. So it says this, and then later Herod dies, one of the ugliest deaths. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on a royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to the people. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god, not man." And then we read this. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Gulp. Not a good end. Now, what do we make of this? Well, tradition says that he labored in Spain, but that's tradition for what it's worth. So when I think of James, I think we all have selective hearing. And James heard that our Lord was going to reign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was going to Jerusalem, so he had some circumstantial data to support a fraudulent assumption. Jerusalem, king, kingdom. He didn't really understand the message, but he did understand the person, right? That's the beauty of it. When I think of James, I think of a person that had visions of personal grandeur. He's not like Andrew. And then when I think and read the text, when you and I push ourselves and assume what we should not assume, it will always have an impact upon those around us. Here's what the text says. And when the ten heard it, "I want to sit on your right and your left." Ha! They became indignant against James and John. Isn't that pretty? That's what happens when we push. And then Jesus said, this is one of the most beautiful passages, Mark 10, calling them to himself. So the apostle, the other 10 guys are now murmuring, And I'm sure they're saying, hey, you don't know the real story of those two brothers. They can be violent. You can always make up data. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, pagans, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In other words, in the world, you can expect competition and push and shove. That's what happens. We've all experienced it. But the word but is a great word. Contrast it. It is not this way among you. Don't act that way. If someone succeeds above you, be happy for them. Right? As my teacher often taught me, he said, John, it's far easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's true. But it is not this way among you. You guys should know better. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So here's the old cliche. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must become a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. So with position comes responsibility of service. That's all it is. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Isn't that pretty? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that pretty? Questions. We have a few time. Okay. We'll do his brother next. This guy lives through an old life. How do you figure that? I think John, oh, Jesus answered, it's none of our business. John 21.
Dr. Han?
Yes. See if I can find you.
Oh, can you hear me? Okay.
I can hear you.
All right. I think I misunderstood. You didn't parallel the James that was killed in Acts 12 with the James who is head of the church in Jerusalem in Acts
I did.
15? Did you is that the that's not the same person, right?
Yes.
How could it be the same person if he died in Acts 12 and he's running the council on? Because I
Oh.
thought James was the half brother of Jesus that did the church, but the James that died was John's brother. Is that
I
right?
could have been smoking
I don't
something.
see how he could be doing Acts 15 if he died in Acts 12.
Well, that is kind of hard.
Well, there is resurrection, but those are two different Jameses. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
And
Then,
just let me find
okay.
out.
I just wanted to be sure I wasn't hearing
Oh,
something.
no, it's two Jameses.
Okay. All right.
James, the half brother of our Lord, is then the leader in the Church of Jerusalem. That's Acts 15. James, the brother of Andrew and dad Zebedee, was killed in Acts 12 as head of the church. Let me see.
Not Andrew, John.
Oh. Yeah, Brother John. Okay. Okay, I got it. This is official. After that, King Herod, Herod Agrippa, laid hands on some of the church to harm them. He had James, the brother of John, executed with a sword. So there are a bunch of Jameses. James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus, James the half-brother of our Lord. Does that make sense? The James in 12 is Zebedee. The James in 15 is the brother of Jesus. Right? There's a lot of Marys and there's a lot of James. I wish they just went with Peter, Paul, and Mary. It would be easier. Huh? Yeah.
Dr. Hatta, with Salome, the mother of the boys,
The boys, James and John.
it appears that the disciples really didn't have an awareness of what was this all about.
No, they didn't. I mean, they had the outline.
As it is related today, it seems like we also suffer from a lack of awareness of what this is all about, this walk.
If we didn't have a lack of an awareness, then it would not be called grace. Right? It's called grace. I don't know how many crazy ideas I have. When I get to heaven, I think I'm going to walk through heaven, but it's not a place, but we'll call it a place. That's how we can talk. When I walk through that dimension of life forever, I'll say, oh, my gracious, I got that right. And then on other occasions, I'll say, oh boy, I hope my amillennial friends are not here. I got that one wrong. Ha! We got the person right. That's the issue, right? And we should live with each other because we all got the person right. We love this man. Isn't that pretty? And we will understand later, right? Question, yeah.
I just want to say something in honor kind of Salome.
Yeah.
Because we moms, poor Salome, her prayer to the Lord is in the Bible for all of us. For all of us moms, how we love our children and the things we ask of the Lord for our children, how we love them. Oh, and yeah. Dear Salome, we all know what she asked.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I like her. She's honest.
I do, too. I mean, I can't imagine doing what she did, but I have prayed some incredible prayers in private.
Yeah, I think.
That only the Lord knows, hallelujah, for my children.
We all labor. You know, you never not have children. Okay. Even when they leave us, they don't. We have a child that's 49 today. Carolyn reminded me of my reaction with her birth, another one of my failures. She had some false, whatever you call those things. But on the night of her, Nancy's birth, she woke me at 3 o'clock and said, John, the baby is coming. We're 9 miles from Baylor Hospital. I turned to Carolyn, and why did I do this? Clenched my fist, said, honey, if you're wrong, I'm going to punch you. Now, that really wasn't very sensitive. Right? but I think when I think of the ladies that came to Mary Magdalene, delivered of 7 demons and that wicked life, she's prominent at the resurrection, she's as a lady, and she's prominent at the empty tomb. She watches the crucifixion. These ladies loved her. That's just amazing. And I think a mother would do that. What she's really saying is I want the best for my sons.
I was just gonna add something real quick, Dr. Hannah. I'm new back here. That in her defense, they got a title, right? They were called the Sons of Thunder.
Yeah.
And sometimes that a calling or type of calling like that that's significant can go to our heads. And maybe there was a little bit of a misconception there, and that can happen to anybody.
Oh, yeah. I just think when I read these stories, I meditate on them. I think it's a wonderful glimpse. When I say gullible, I don't really mean weak. I mean, you do everything you can for your kiddos, right? I hope so, right? But sometimes we ask for too much. I used to ask for the girls. I would ask for that God would give them good days. And that's a perfectly legitimate prayer. But I've also learned to ask him for them for the will of God. And the grace to recognize it, right? Because all of our days are not pleasant. That's all, right? I'm sorry.
Ask God, please let your will be done in their lives.
Yeah, that's right. That's what we want. I mean, that we want good things, but we don't always know the avenue to the best things, right? So we wait on him, but he knows that. I'll never forget when I saw my Becky for the first time. The first thought through my mind, this little, was I have never been without her. And I will never be without her. Right. That's first thought. She's mine. She's ours. Right? Not fun.
Okay, do I have another question? Am I slow to ask? As a mom, we all pray for our kids and for Islami here. Can you hear me?
I cannot.
Yeah, we all, as a mom, we all pray for our kids and for here mentioned Islami. She prayed for her kids. Actually, God did answer, although she asked greater and the more gloria. And so sometimes, is it as a mom we pray for more bigger things? Do we have a heart? Do we ready to carry what God gonna give it to us? Maybe the glory, we have to go through some of the pains, really, really pain, and we can bear it. But ultimately, eternally, it is given to God's glory. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think my thought went through my mind, but it also escaped. There's nothing like the bond between parents, child. And then it becomes parents and grandchildren. Right. There's nothing like that. You're never without them. That's for sure. And we have that beautiful glimpse of a mom, right? Yeah. They were all Northern Galileans, actually, except one, and that was Judas. He was Judean. Judas Iscariot, the son of Iscariot. So we know this, that if three of them were from Bethsaida, that would be the tribal territory of Naphtali. And so would the two from Capernaum. We know that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. That would put him in the tribal territory of Zebulun. The others we don't, but once they identify a town, we can do it, right? So far, so good. I often think, where did he meet these people? Maybe in Capernaum, because that was the commercial hub of the area. And traffic went from west to east. No, east to west, west to east, but ending in the, from the Fertile Crescent to the Mediterranean, and north to south, from Capernaum, south to Jerusalem. So it's a traffic center, right? Yeah, we got to quit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for time together to think. There's so little that we know of these dear people, and yet faithful. Had their own strengths and their own weaknesses, just like we do. And while we will never rise to be apostles, we want to be faithful disciples, followers of you. We commend our week to you and ask that you'd go before us and help us, guide us in the decisions that will need to be made and the actions we take. We just love you, our Father. We so appreciate our heritage, the gift of life, the apostles who carried the gospel around the world as Jesus said they would of that day. So we commend our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen.